Tomorrow, we have prayer meetings at 11:30 for 40 minutes, and we have a prayer meeting for an hour at 8 o'clock in the evening. If you're able to come to either of those, even if you don't usually come, then come along, please, so that we can pray together. And just to say that I shan't be here for the next two Sundays, most of you are aware, I'm flying to Nepal this evening. And very much looking forward to that, although I have to say with somewhat mixed emotions. Most of you will know that the key reason to go is to visit the project that was supported in Fiona's name. It'll be good to see it, but hard to see it without her. So please do pray for the trip in every regard. I'd be very grateful for that. Friends, let's stand up to worship God, shall we? Let's stand up in his presence, listen to these words, and then we're going to sing together. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength.
Come. curse, whose death has set us free, of faith with us eternally. Alleluia. Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Longs for his return, when Christ shall reign upon the earth. The bitter wars that rage are the paint of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent of our God and King. Alleluia. Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation's King.
Please sit down. We're going to pray together in a moment. We're going to do it slightly differently this morning. Good to do things differently on a harvest Sunday, I think. We're going to use a prayer from the Iona community. And it's called a bidding prayer, which basically means that when I say, Lord, in your mercy, we'll all say together, hear our prayer. Just listen to the words as we pray together now. Let's pray. Lord God, through ocean surge and spider's web, by crushing armies and cradling children, your power is known in strength and gentleness. We ask for your power in the world today to pull down the mighty who abuse their privilege, and to help the frail and powerless to lose their fear. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, you planned the secrets of the earth, and you know the bounds of human knowledge. We ask for your wisdom in the world today, to enable the knowledge and technology of the few to be put at the disposal of all your children, to ensure that earth's rulers and planners perceive the gifts and plight of the poor. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, in the dawn of creation and in the presence of your Son, your light shattered the force and lure of darkness. We ask for your help today, for those who in public and personal life are in the grip of that which is wicked, for those who deal in rumours and perpetrate cheap gossip, for those who are slaves to a vice they fear to name, for those who've traded openness for secrecy, morality for money, love for lust. We ask for a light not to blind them, but to show them a way out of their darkness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, teach us today to rely on your strength, to learn from your wisdom, to walk in your light and enjoy the company of your Spirit. Thus, those citizens of earth, may we live as the commonwealth of heaven for your love's sake. Amen. Amen. You may think this display is wonderful, but it's not actually complete yet because you're going to complete it now. So I'm going to ask the members of the flower team to come up if you could to help as we receive our gifts in now for the West Berkshire Food Bank, and they will all be distributed to those who need them in due course. If you've got gifts, please bring them up with you. Wonderful, thank you very much. Wheelbarrows filled up, and there's some more down here. Yeah, you're not being donated. Come on, let's pray, shall we, for these gifts. Father, thank you for all your good gifts to us. Thank you for the things that grow, for the simpler things that you provide to us. And right now, we thank you for these food and gifts that have been brought to the front now. Please, Lord, would you bless them on their way, that they might bring something positive into the lives of those who need them. Bless those at the food bank who will distribute them. And Father, it's our prayer that these gifts might make a difference in your name and for your sake. Amen. Let's stand up and sing a traditional hymn together. We plough the fields. Thank you. Do please sit down and invite those going out to their different groups to make your way there now. Now, you may remember a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was 3 weeks ago, I had a magician standing out here next to me, somebody different today. David Slack, come out and join me. David was welcomed into membership just the other week. Come up and join me, sir. Let me give that to you. So, David, for those who don't know, what's your job? What's the day job?
The day job, I'm the managing director of Yattendon Estates.
But what does that mean you actually do? I mean, there's the title. What do you actually do?
The modern title is managing director. I think probably the original title is land agent. So I'm what they call a resident land agent. So I live on the estate and I work for Lord and Lady Iliff, who own the estate. So I run it, every enterprise that we have on the estate.
Really. Give us an idea of the range of those.
Okay, so we are predominantly still an agricultural estate. We are 9,500 acres. I can't give that to metric because I still think in acres. But just to give you an idea of the size, it's around 7 miles north to south and about 5 miles east to west. And in that, we farm most of it in hand. So we are a farming company. We also have 176 houses and cottages that we let out to the public. And of those, about 30 are pensioners who have been with the estate for many years and will be with us right through their lives, which is good. We have around 2,500 acres of forestry, commercial forestry, which is something that wasn't really at the forefront of our minds when I came, and it's something that I felt that we ought to be concentrating on. So we've planted so far 40,000 trees. We've harvested trees that were ready to be harvested to pay for it, but we've replanted now 40,000, and we've set up this generational woodland so that for the next 50 and 100 years there'll be plenty of trees in this part of West Berkshire. Because we're a rural estate, we shoot around 54 days a year, and all of that meat goes into the food chain locally and in London, and we have 40 different businesses operating as tenants across the estate. And then Christmas trees. We are the largest producer of Christmas trees in England, and we have around 750,000 growing at the moment. And we wholesale around 45,000 to Homebase and B&Q. So if you go to Homebase and B&Q and buy your tree, certainly in the south of England, it will come from us. If you want to have a tree slightly in better condition, then you come to us and buy it directly. And we have a Christmas market, and we run from end of November right to Christmas Eve, and we sell the trees directly. Okay. So those are our core businesses. So
it's a vast job, and it's alien to most of us. If you don't mind my asking, how did you get into it? How did you end up doing this?
Okay. I grew up in suburbia, really. I mean, I grew up in Chislehurst in Kent, and that's... and. Crofton Baptist Church in Orpington is where I grew up, and I went to school in London on the train, and it I didn't enjoy it at all, and it was a very sort of urban existence. And I think the lucky break for me at the age of, I think I must have been about 9, my parents took me on a farm holiday to the Lake District, and we ended up on this amazing farm, a dairy farm. And those were in the days with 200 acres. You could support two generations of a farming family with 70 cows and 200 sheep. Can't do that now. And so I used to get... Well, we went there for the first holiday, and then I nagged my parents to go back again the next year. Anyway, for the next 20 years, every single holiday, we went to the Lake District. They went to tour around the Lake District and look at mountains and do what you're meant to do in the Lake District. I went no further than the farm and got involved in milking and fly dosing sheep, and learnt to ride a motorbike and shoot a shotgun. And I had the most amazing time, and I got the bug for farming. And because both my parents were in the health service, so there's no family history of that. And I decided that I wanted to pursue farming. And when I spoke to my school careers advisor, he could only come up with horticulture, and he didn't really understand agriculture. So I got taken to a local agricultural college. I decided I wanted to be a dairy farmer, and the principal there, this was 1984, and they just brought in quota, which is where you can only have a certain number of cows and for payments, and they were restricting milk. And he just said, "Are you aware of what's going on?" I said, "Not really." He said, "Well, farming's at a pivotal point. Are your parents rich?" And I said, "Nope." And he said, "Do they own a farm?" And I said, "Nope." And he said, "Well, forget it." He said, "What you need to do is to go manage other people's, because, the odds are stacked against you." So my dream of being a dairy farmer at that point evaporated, and I went into property. And then I worked for a firm that also did land, and then I got sort of swept into the land agency side of that. And then through various life events, which we haven't got time to go into today, but I have talked on this before, and that, people, non-Christians, say their life is full of coincidences. If you worked out how many coincidences got me from my awful schooling in London, which I didn't exactly cover myself in glory, to ending up going to sciences, to getting a degree and being what I am today, that is not coincidence. That is God-incidence. That is not me at all. So,
And now God's got you into that. Now, yeah. What makes you get up on a Monday and want to do it? What's the drive?
I started off in property in a state agency, and then for about 5 years, and then the property crash came, and that was awful to be made redundant at sort of 20, when you've only really started, or 21, when you've really started getting going in life. And one of my mentors at the firm I was working for said, you spend so much time in our department, in the farming department, that you need to go off and study agriculture. And he said, otherwise you're going to get to a glass ceiling and you're not going to progress. So he said, go to Cirencester. I said, I haven't got any A-levels. Anyway, through the whole thing, I managed to turn up within about 5 months at Cirencester and do my degree. One of my lecturers, a wonderful man called John Whibley, who produced his wonderful book on cereal husbandry, which I won't bore you with, the reason I do it is in the acknowledgements of the book here. I'll just quote from it. He said, finally, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, which is Psalm 24, and 1 Corinthians 10:26. And then he goes on to say, it was Jesus Christ who likened his own death and resurrection to a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying in order to multiply. The wise husbandman will acknowledge that the ultimate power to produce and reproduce cereals lies beyond man, and we are cast in the role of responsible stewards of God's gifts. Mm. And that was in my first day of my first lecture by this wonderful Christian man, and I thought, yeah, I'm kind of home. It's where I feel I want to be.
So in a sense, that's on a good day. What are the issues as a Christian in this role? You've got a lot of people looking to you for a lead. You've got the land in your hands, as it were. What are the issues?
Maintaining honesty and integrity is so difficult in the workplace. Decisions that are made, and I work for a very lovely family, but we're quite a big organisation, and there are lots of pressures to do things the way I wouldn't wish to do them. Dealing with personnel issues, dealing with restructuring. It's tough because I would do things so differently, but I have to do the bidding to a certain extent. I mean, there are lots of things where I have to just draw the line and say, no, I can't do this because of, it's not right. And that is challenging, the want these days to sort of push things through, cut corners, turn your blind eye. It's very difficult as a Christian in the workplace, and we can't do that. And so sometimes you come up against opposition. And yeah, I come up against opposition virtually on a daily basis.
And the other side, what do you love the most?
What do I love the most?
What job's the best?
I mean, agriculture is so basic in that I see God everywhere. So the best bit for me is when I've got a few minutes out of the office, and I went into this job thinking naively I'd be out of the office half the week, and that's not true. I'm probably in the office 80% of my time. But when I'm out, and I'm out on the downs or over on the Ridgeway, and I'm visiting my team, and I'm spending time with these wonderful, lovely, knowledgeable country people in this wonderful world that God's created, and I think on a lovely cold morning when I'm out there, I think, yeah, this is why I do this. Mm. And it's just, and for me, it's like the woodland. It's like making a difference so that in 100 years' time, we've got beautiful countryside to look at, and we've got trees to, capture carbon and do everything wonderful that trees do, as well as the aesthetic. There's a purpose. There's a purpose for everything that God has created. Mm. And to be able to sort of be a steward, even for a short time in our history, of what he has provided, and make sure that we don't waste the resources, and we make it better for the next generation where we can. That's the higher ideal that gets me out of bed and helps me to cope with all the rest of the red tape, legislation, staff, all the other things. Yeah. It's feeling that I'm looking after his creation.
Yeah. And I mean, you may have answered this one already to a degree, but how best to pray for you? There's the integrity thing, you've mentioned that. Anything else that we can pray for you in this enormous role?
Yeah, I mean, it's Yeah, it's tough being a Christian in that. So really, it's to give, to help me to be authentic and help me to keep to my convictions, really, and to give me the strength, yeah, to do what I think is right. And the energy to do it. And I feel hugely privileged to do it. It's, you know, it's a lovely thing to be able to do, but it is all-consuming. You don't... It's a bit like being a minister. You're never off duty, you see.
And people, I only work Sundays, David. It's fine.
I heard that rumour. Yeah. It's quite funny. When I came to land agency, there's a saying amongst land agents that the reason we are land agents is that we're too thick to be vets and too poor to be farmers. And I think that's probably... Because I'd probably have been a farmer or a vet. So the next best thing is to be a land agent.
Let's pray for David. We want to stand up and we're going to pray for him. And after that, we're going to sing together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for David as a brother and a friend and a member of this fellowship. And we pray for him in his day-to-day work. Father, will you enable him to stand up straight for you and to serve you with honour and integrity? Father, where the decisions have to be made and where he's balancing good against good and trying to choose the best one, will you give him all the wisdom he needs? Father, set your seal upon this role which we know you have given him. Let him shine for you within it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, David.
Faithful one, so my hope is in you alone. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing what a faithful God I am. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. Lord of mercy, you have heard my cry. Through the storm, you're the beacon, my song in the night. In the shelter of your wings, hear my heart's reply, singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. Lord, all sovereign, granting peace out from heaven, let me comfort those who suffer with the comfort you have given. I will tell of your great love for as long as I live, singing, what a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way.
Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he? this King of glory, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Praise him. Amen.
Thank you, Shirley. During the more difficult months of last year, when I was needing to be more often at home, and when I was needing to be near the bedroom but not necessarily at the bedside, and when I was needing to occupy myself but not particularly stretch myself, and when I needed to kind of fill my imagination but there wasn't much of it there to fill, I started building a little world in the loft. It started off with Dave Andrews and I scrabbling up through the loft hatch to build a baseboard, and then gradually it started to grow. And along came the hills. And onto the hills went the grass, and behind the hills came the sky. And then along came a canal, and some buildings, and some trees, and in the end along came a little town as well. It was really satisfying to watch it grow. And it was kind of tantalizing to have all that power, to put a hill here rather than there, to have the grass this color and not that one, to put the canal going this way and not that one, to have it all just so. For a little while, in that little place, I was cast in the role of creator. And of course it was not so. They're only toys. And the toys stand in a house that I don't own, on land I didn't buy, on an earth I didn't create. It was a temporary thing. Four churches and 31 years in ministry later, I have always insisted on keeping a harvest festival in the church's calendar. It doesn't matter how rural or urban the setting of that church might be. It doesn't matter whether people drive a tractor to work or drive the fibre optic to work. Harvest puts us in touch once again with the rhythm of a planet whose fabric we did not create and whose fruitfulness we did not invent. It is a place where we are guests and stewards at best. And it does us good, you know, actually, once in a while, does us good at least once in a year to feel really rather small. You know, that psalm that Shirley just read to us, it falls into three parts. It may well have been three psalms put together. If you've got it open in front of you, you'll see the first two verses. There's a call to worship, much as we might have at the beginning of a Sunday morning. And then it goes on to a sort of confession where people are talking about their relationship with God. And then it goes on to an introit or an opener to worship in verses 7 to 10. It would have been sung antiphonally at the door to the place of worship, where one choir would have sung one thing and the other would have sung another. And they would have been answering each other before they then went in to worship. And you know, one of the things that this psalm teaches us is this: know your place. When my eldest son, Joseph, was at Nottingham University, I used to have to drive quite often past the Department of the Built Environment. And as you drove past it, there were all sorts of half-finished things in different textures in the grounds where the students were learning about how to put them together. Listen, everything in the natural order that you see is God's built environment. The verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything from the invisible microbe to the immeasurable ocean is his built environment. The DNA teeming invisibly in every life form. The adaptive cells which make a squid change colour when it's afraid, or make a palm tree bend so it doesn't snap in this tsunami. The mountains so high that they wear snow on their caps even in the summer. All of this he has made. 4 verse 2, he founded it on the seas. The other religions that were around at the time that David was writing this psalm, a lot of their mythologies had a kind of bad god of the sea and a good god of the land, and the two of them would fight it out. Nonsense, says David. Land, sea, earth, air, God made it all. He, verse 2, established it upon the waters. Now, to talk about the waters in the era after Blue Planet is a bit different, isn't it? You can't actually mention the word seas or oceans without thinking of David Attenborough's Quiet Fury and all those pictures of the tides of plastic. Radio 2's competition this year, the 500-word story for children. The single most common word that any of them used was plastic. I was down at Amroth on Pembrokeshire coast earlier this year, and I have this incredible sculpture made out of recycled bottles. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But can I just say something in the light of post-Blue Planet and hearing David Attenborough's voice in our ear, if you like, whilst we read all of this? If our motivation for preserving the planet is either guilt at what we have done or desperation at what will happen to our children, then neither of those things is strong enough. Guilt and desperation are never good motivators. Guilt and desperation will never push us above and beyond. Listen, friends, read the story from any era or any civilization or any culture, and you will find that the single strongest motivator for any human being is love. It causes people to transcend their fears. It causes them to quell their selfishness. It enables them to outdo whatever they thought to be impossible. Look, if we want to stop the clock, or at least slow down the clock on planet Earth at 2 minutes to midnight, then we're only going to do it by having a greater love for the one who put us here. It's not going to be guilt. It's not going to be fear. It's going to be love for the one who created it all and handed it to us. As Christians, we may have to join in with what the successors of St. Francis of Assisi, the modern-day Franciscans, call responsible earth-keeping. But we do it out of love for the one who made it. We do it out of love for the one who graciously allows us to live in it. Let me quote from that passage in David's book that he read again. The wise husbandman will acknowledge that the ultimate power to produce and reproduce cereals lies beyond man. We are cast, all of us, we are cast in the role of responsible stewards of God's gifts. Exactly so. We need to know our place, but we also need to know our role within it. You see, it goes a little bit beyond stewards, I think. We are so much more than God's tenant farmers, there to farm the land for him until he wraps up the lease. He wants far more from us than simply to look after the place and not let it go to rack and ruin. He actually wants to relate to us. Look at verse 3. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? A theologian would talk at that point about an oceanic feeling. The oceanic feeling is where you feel dwarfed by the environment around about you. And it's tempting, isn't it, to look at the vastness and complexity of the earth and feel that it makes us seem so tiny and small and insignificant by comparison, that why would we ever take a step towards God? And then the psalmist goes on, even the briefest of reflection upon our own morality makes us feel that we have even less chance of getting close to him. It's not just that we're tiny in this vast creation, but at verse 4, we've all got dirty hands. We're none of us adequate to go into God's presence. And yet, verse 5 comes this incredible promise that there is a blessing there for those who seek it. That God does not just say, look, here's the earth and please don't ruin it. That God doesn't just say, look, here's the earth and you may live in it. Live in it as my steward and come and find me within it. They, verse 5, will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Saviour. Know your place. We're guests on this planet. Know your role. We're here as stewards, but so, so much more, because God, who gave it to us, wants to enjoy it with us. Verse 6, it talks about seeking him. Such is the generation of those who seek him. I love the description here. Of all the names for God that could have been used here, those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Jacob was a nasty piece of work. Jacob was a liar and a cheat and a dysfunctional husband with whom God nonetheless chose to keep some kind of covenant relationship. And we're told, look, know your place, you belong on this earth, you've been placed there, know your role, you're to look after it and you're to relate to him. And thank goodness it uses the phrase the God of Jacob, because the God of Jacob can be the God of Richard as well, who's not always the best, or the God of Sandra or Sally or wherever it might be. Know your place. as creatures of the Creator and guests on the surface of this planet. Know your role, though, as stewards and then some, people with whom the Creator seeks a relationship. I love that phrase in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The question is, you know, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know, when I was planning the autumn's preaching, it seemed a shame to have to kind of pause a series on the good news in order to talk about harvest. But actually, it's all in here anyway. There's a reminder, even in here, in the middle of this nature psalm, that there is a choice to be made about our relationship with the Creator. Get it right, and we become all we should always have been. Get it right, and we become part of an integral whole, which is this planet that he has created. Not just living on it, not just looking after it and trying not to ruin it too much, but actually relating to the one who's given it to us and enjoying him. And suddenly, all of that created order for us falls into place as we walk through it and we smell it and we touch it and we taste it in relationship with him. Love that phrase from Loved with Everlasting Love. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. And I can remember when I first came to faith, realizing how incredibly true that was. And suddenly, an earth that I'd always enjoyed, I now enjoyed at another level that I didn't think was possible. Because I was walking through it, tasting, touching, smelling it, feeling it, and knowing the one who placed me in it. And we were talking on Monday about different summaries of the gospel, four-word or four-picture summaries of the gospel. And one of them was this: perfect world, broken world, a bridged world to Jesus, and then a choice of what you do about it. You see, the psalm says to us, look, know your place, your guests here, know your role, you're more than guests, and God wants to relate to you. But also know this, that the best is yet to come. Look, love the earth as we do and cherish it as we must. As Christians, we must never once for 1 second believe that it is intended to last forever. And that puts us at a variance with many of those outside the kingdom of God. It's definitely true that as Christians, we have not been green enough, but we should not be so green that we lose sight of what is coming, that the world is a temporary provision. Go back to the psalm again, verse 7. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, your ancient doors. Why? That the King of glory may come in. That antiphonal singing, that singing from one group of people to another, would have gone on at the entrance to the place of worship. And as they sung it, and as their voices got louder and louder, and as the instruments joined in, so they would be anticipating a day whose glory no part of Scripture can fully describe, where the King of glory will return to the horizons of the earth to claim his rightful place. The Old Testament calls it the day of the Lord. The New Testament calls it the arrival of the kingdom. Then he goes on to talk about it as a second coming or the end of the beginning. Something far, far better is coming. You know, I'm really grateful to be forced out of the house at least twice a day. Having a dog, you've got to do it. It doesn't matter what the weather's like, doesn't matter how cold or wet or dry, you've got to do it. But goodness me, the things I've seen. This was on Greenham Common on about 6:30 in the morning on Wednesday. Absolutely stunningly beautiful. But you know, as Christians, when the beauty of it all takes our breath away, we have to remember that something even better is coming. Even the best view, even your favorite place, even the most beautiful flower, every time you look at it, remember that this is just the rehearsal. The King will come, the gates will swing open, the trumpets will sound, the glory will fall, and the best and most beautiful and most colourful and most gorgeous and most intricate that the world has ever shown to you will look like the most insipid monochrome by comparison. You see, the best is yet to come. Friends, if you possibly can, continue your celebration of this Harvest Sunday by getting outside somewhere this afternoon. Get outside and see the world and know your place in it and know your role in caring for it. But know also that the best is yet to come. I'm going to pray, then I'll hand back to Dave. Father, thank you for this astonishingly beautiful place. Thank you for allowing us to take up residence in it. Help us to know you and to serve you in it, we pray. Amen.
Thanks. Let's respond and stand and sing together.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great. Beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one. Father, Spirit, Son. The Lion and the Lamb. The Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, you are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names, you are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great. And all will see how great is our God.
The church's practice was to lay hands on those that were going out. I won't invite this lot up here to do that, so you can go that way and go and stand amongst them as we pray as you travel out to Nepal. You have to go further back than that.
Oh, okay.
Go and stand in the middle of them.
Stand in the middle. Okay. I'll shuffle in here.
On these prayers do you travel. Father God, we thank you that you are a great God, that you know each of us by name, that you have created us. You created us with purpose and with reason. And Father, in this coming week, as Richard travels with Jonathan out to Nepal, may he travel with a sense of you at work within him, into a place that is unknown, but that you have gone before. Father, we pray for safety in the travelling. We pray for the practical arrangements. We pray for good health and for good conversations. Father, we thank you that behind some of this trip is a memory of Fiona, Richard's bravest and best, a person that you loved and who came to love you, and whose testimony of what you have done lives on through the things that she's been involved with. Lord, may your light shine brightly this week in all that happens. Father, we pray for those that will care for things that Richard leaves behind in his travelling. For some, Ginny is just a dog, but for Richard, we know that she has been a source of your love and of encouragement. And so we pray that you'd give him a sense of peace, that as she is cared for by others, he is free from that, because these things are in your hands. Father, for the country of Nepal, we pray that as they continue to recover from earthquake and disaster, that you would build those people up again. We thank you for Phil and Pratichka and for the work that they are doing, for the work of UMN and for of BMS. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Be with Richard and Jonathan. Be with Joseph and Luke and their families as well, as they miss a father and a brother. Surround all of them with your love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.